bulletins, you'll find the scriptures this morning. We are in Genesis, and the text is Genesis 1, 9 through 13, and 24 through 27. Hear now God's word. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord.
We are today continuing our sermon series that we have been in for a few weeks now, and throughout this series, we're going to look at the first 11 chapters of the entire Bible, so Genesis 1 through 11, and we're calling the series From Beginning to Babel, from the very various beginnings of the earth all the way to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, and we are still in Genesis 1. We're working our way through Genesis 1, which is the account of creation, and at the same time, you saw the candles being lit by the Larned family and heard the readings. This is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, which is the time of arrival as we look toward the celebration of Christmas. And you might think, what in the world does Advent and the creation of the universe have in common? Do they have anything in common at all? They actually do. Because if you think about it, the time leading up to Christmas in our lives is a time of forming and filling of our lives. We try to form our spaces in our lives. We move furniture around so that there's a place for the Christmas tree, and we try to decorate things to make it look beautiful. We swap out decor from prior seasons. We set out a nativity set, maybe. And if your home is anything like mine, you also set up many, many nutcrackers in your house. That is what we do, for very good reason, and we also look to fill those spaces. We fill them with wrapped gifts and with delicious food and drink, and maybe one too many commitments, right? Can I get some head nods with that? Yes, this time of year, and hopefully the joyous time of gathered family and friends. But all of that forming of our space and the filling of it looks toward a main event, the celebration of Christmas, the rejoicing in the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And in the text of Genesis 1, each week as we've gone through this, we have talked about how there is a parallel forming and filling. We're putting the days together that way, that in the first 3 days, God forms the spaces of the universe. He makes its bones, its framework, its foundations. And then on days 4 through 6, God fills those spaces with the things that properly go there. So in our passage today, which is day 3, the forming of land, and day 6, the filling with animals. And yet, just like Advent, all of the forming and all the filling is just a precursor to the main event, the climactic pinnacle of creation where God forms and fills us. God creates humanity in his very own image and according to his very own likeness It is the pinnacle of creation. That's what we get to look at today. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at that text. Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you that you call us to gather together on one day a week to turn our hearts and our minds, especially as the gathered body of Christ, toward you. And I pray, Spirit, that as we know you are present in this place, that you would illuminate your word for us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might understand it, that we might take it in, that we might apply it in our lives as you would have us do. And God, I pray that to do that, that my words would kind of get out of the way and you would make them your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start where the passage that we have before us starts, in day three, which contains two connected creational events of God, or acts of God. God makes the earth, and he makes vegetation in day three. In verse 9, he separates the dry land from the waters by gathering all the waters, it says, together in one place. Now, this separatory act is actually the third and final separation. That God has separated light from darkness in day one. He's gathered the waters above into one place and separated them from the waters below on the ground, the waters above in the clouds and in the heavens, and then today the land from the waters. Three different separations on 3 days. And the number three is one of the numbers in the Bible that is a number of wholeness or completeness. So this completes God's formation of the world, and it's all done by his powerful spoken word. He then exerts authority over it as he names the dry land earth and the many waters he calls seas. And this whole act of creation of the dry land has for us an important implication. And what we're going to do with each of these points today is we're going to look for what we can learn about God or about ourselves from it, what the implication is that it carries. So here's the first one, that it means that our God is both powerful and generous. He generously gave us the gift of land. We don't often think about it that way, but we should. Think about the generosity that it shows. That because God gave us land, we have unbelievable mountain views. We have amazing, picturesque views across the countryside. We also have land to be cultivated. We have bountiful crops when they come in season. We have the strength and foundation of the land that supports a hard basis for us to build our dwellings in and upon. And of course, as he pulls the waters together, we have gorgeous bodies of waters for us to enjoy. Psalm 104 in verses 5 through 8 describes it this way. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank, down to the place that you appointed for them. The entire globe could have been very different than it is. If you think about it, God could have orchestrated the events of the world, and he could have left the entire place as a marshy, soupy mess for us to kind of trudge through and wander about foraging for things, but he didn't. He chose not to do that. He separated the land to give us this amazing, amazing gift. And then he puts the land to use with a hinge verse in the next part of the passage where he begins to shift from forming to filling and produces vegetation. Look at verse 11. God commands that the earth would sprout vegetation, and it obeys him. The word of God is obeyed by the things that God creates, and the land produces vegetation, and he organizes all the vegetation, it says, according to its kind. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that there are different kinds of plants, and they reproduce according to their kind, so that those same plants can reproduce themselves across the world, and different types of trees according to their kind. And it creates this beautiful tapestry, almost like a clothing across the land that he's created, and it's marvelous. It has things like my favorite fruit in the world, which are blueberries. You might not like blueberries. I love blueberries. And things like banana trees, which, you know, that picture is taken from when we were in Uganda on the mission trip, and we got to plant banana trees, which would have been really hard work if they hadn't have dug the hole for us, which I was very, very grateful for. But it was awesome. It was amazing. You just cut off the bottom of a tree and move it over here, and then there's like another tree. They reproduce themselves. Far-reaching live oaks that stretch out in strength. And then lastly, delicate in the Latin, Mimosa pudica. You all know what that is because you study botany, right? No. Nobody speaks of the Latin in common parlance. So what is it called? Well, it's known as shy grass. And this grows in Africa and in India, across parts of Asia. And you actually, when the grass is there, it grows kind of like a vine like this. And if you look at the pictures along the bottom, the moment that you go to touch it, it closes up and moves away from you. It's unbelievable. And it's just growing on the side of the highway. Like, it could have just been dirt on the side of the highway, or it could have been just regular grass of some kind, but God decided to do something amazing. And I only found it because we were looking for someone's sunglasses that fell out of the bus. You know, but you touch this and it does that, and it's incredible. And all of this reflects the glory of God, but it carries with it another implication that we need to remember. It's not the nature itself that is so amazing, except to the extent that it reflects his glory. We are not to deify or worship nature itself. Twice God calls his creation in day three good. Why is it good? Because it reflects his character. He's the one who makes things with these beautiful and amazing colors, this tapestry. And his eminence, the reality of who God is, can be seen in it, but we don't worship it. And this separates us. This is a call that in this origin that is given to us in Genesis would have been very different to the times of the day where the amazingness of nature was actually worshipped in and of itself, to worship a rock or a tree or the sun or something like that. And if you think about it, in our same day, we hear people talk about how they have discovered a oneness with nature, a connection to it that is almost sounding godlike. And what we need to do is remember it was inanimate dirt and rocks if our God hadn't said, be beautiful. Amen? He speaks forth and it does this. This means that there really is no pagan idea of Mother Earth. There's just one Father over all things, the God of the universe, and it's him who we praise. And so we move on from day three to day six. It's parallel day, and then we shift to this filling of this lush new habitat in verses 24 and 25, and we get to see the animals of earth. God commands again, just like he did with the plants and the vegetation, he tells it to bring forth. He tells the earth to bring forth these living creatures. Now, shy grass, as the plant I told you about, you know, notwithstanding, animals are different. That's why they're called living creatures. They walk, they move, they make noises, they shift around in spaces. And God creates them and he categorizes them into three different groups. Now, this isn't meant to be a scientific explanation with species or anything like that. It's three broad categories that are the ways that we see and experience the animal kingdom. And he starts with livestock, which would be domesticated animals. So this would cover everything from cattle that is out on the plains to your so manly pet dog with his Starbucks Frappuccino chew toy, right? Whose dog is that? Anyway, I wonder. It's my dog. It's Murphy. It's my dog. All right, so that's the first category. It would be animals that we kind of control, we domesticate, we exert authority over them as human beings. And then the next is creeping things. This would be lizards, reptiles, small mammals, rodents that climb along the ground. Like that's a picture of a chinchilla as an example. Or, you know, also insects would be in this category, and they just kind of move along the ground. Now, if you think about it, notice that reptiles, so lizards and snakes and stuff like that, are not in the domesticated category. They're in this category. So the Bible actually says you shouldn't have them as pets. You're welcome, parents. You can pay me later for that, okay? And then the last category is beasts of earth. So everything from wild game to carnivores. And that picture on both those pictures actually were also on the Uganda trip. You should go, by the way, but there's no telephoto lens. I took that with my iPhone. We were about 15 feet away from a lion in an open air vehicle. And they are beasts of the field. I felt entirely too close to that lion. But it's amazing to see what God has done. Remember, just like the plants, these creatures could be drab, they could be uninteresting, but God chose not to do that. He makes them symbiotically living together according to their kinds, and that has this implication that our God is creative and he is purposeful. He doesn't make them all one shade. He doesn't make them all one shape. You know, they're not blocks like Minecraft. If your kids are into that, they have all different shapes and sizes, and it's an incredible thing to behold, and they all in that way reflect his creativity and his purpose for them. Whatever that purpose may not be, even if it's hidden from us, and God owns them. In Psalm 50, it says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." This is how God put it together, and it carries an additional implication that they are a wondrous gift. The animal kingdom is a wondrous gift to us, not just for the Ace Venturas among us, okay? Dating myself with that reference, but I see a few head nods out there. Yeah, not just for them. Now, the Masai Mara Safari in Kenya that we got to go on at the end of the mission trip was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. You know, giant groups of elephants wandering around together. But you don't have to go there to see the beauty of the animal kingdom. You can go to the wilds. You can go to the zoo. You can go to a public park and see what God has done. You can watch nature shows and learn more about all that he has done. You can have pets. The Bible says that you should. Kids, now it's your turn to pay me later for that, right? Yes, and you can also experience animals in a very different way, and this is true too. You can go hunting. You can have dinner. They are an incredible gift in all their forms to us from God. He is creative, he's purposeful, and they are a gift to us. And that brings us to the final part of the passage. In the first 25 verses of the Bible, everything that comes before those last two verses, 26 and 27, that we have in our passage for today, of that first 25, 18 of them start with a single letter Hebrew word that is a connective word, and it's usually translated and. It appears throughout Scripture all over the place, and this and that. You can see it in here. And God said, and it was so. Verse 26 starts with the same word, but sometimes Bible translators translate it based on the context that it sits in a different way. One that's meant to open our eyes. One that's meant to tell us that this isn't just connective, that something amazing is coming. And so the same word is here, but instead it's then, meaning to indicate now. The time is here, the time is right. Everything has been so perfectly parallel and tidied up with the way that the days line up that we could have thought that the story would just end here. And then we find out that all of it up to this point is nothing but prologue for this moment, for the arrival, for what it is that's coming. The stage has been set, the crown jewel in the pinnacle of creation, humanity made in God's own image. We are his image bearers. And so we're gonna talk about what that means, that God created us in his image today. I want to remind us of what the passage says. So let's read verse 26 and 27 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is a monumental shift in the way that God acts here, and it shows up in the wording and the tone. God turns and has a dialogue with himself. Did you see that? Now, that is the way that this is historically understood, all the way back to the church fathers. There are other understandings. Maybe God is talking to angels or something like that, but the Bible never says that we're made in the image of angels. It says that we are made in the image of God, both here and elsewhere. So it uses this community language of us in verse 26, but then it switches to singular language in verse 27, that we are made in his own singular image. And this is an early hint of something that the author Moses couldn't have possibly fully understood, that isn't fully understood or grasped throughout the Old Testament until we read it with fully formed New Testament eyes and we look back over upon it, and it is that our God is a singular unity who is also forever community. This is the earliest hint of the doctrine of the Trinity that we find here in Genesis 1, that God says, let's do this. It's time. Isn't that amazing? Amen? It's incredible. He turns that way, and look how the language is different, that God switches from let there be, or let the waters this, let the earth that, to let us make. It's like he's not mediating it through any other part of creation. He's putting his hands down in the primordial dirt, and he's saying, this one is mine. This is the one that's crafted especially and directly by me. And the author of Genesis does understand this, so he erupts in a poem. That's why verse 27 is inset that way. This is a poem, a love song about what God has done. Look what he did. He made them in his image. And that tells us that God is personal. God is relational to his image bearers. He is not distant or far off. And this time of year in particular can be a time when we need to be reminded of that. Because how do we fill this time of Advent and all this season of Christmas? What we normally do is we scour around looking for the exact perfect gift to give someone that's going to complete how they feel this season. What else do? We try to get our homes in a perfect position. Why? So that it's Instagram worthy, that everything is exactly the way that it needs to be. All of it beautiful. And we're going to invite all our family and friends over, and everyone's going to get along. And it's just going to be perfect, right? And the ways that it isn't are kind of magnified by the fact that we want it to be so badly. Because the reality is that this is also the time of year when we especially recognize that some of our loved ones are no longer with us. That sometimes we have relationships that are still under a strain, maybe even feel like hanging on by a thread, and that everyone doesn't always get along, and the gifts and the food and all those things aren't always perfect. Maybe you're feeling in that place today. And maybe it has you in a space where you're kind of wondering, like, did God create the universe and just wander off away from it and allow it to spin out of control? That's certainly how it might feel at any point in time. And I'm here to point you back to this passage of Genesis that is saying to us, do not believe that lie. Amen? Don't believe that lie. God personally crafted every human being in his image. He loves us with a love and a special purpose and direction that is so different than everything else in creation. And he wants a relationship with us. He is relational to us. And so even in that season, even in that time, God's listening. And so we keep trusting and we keep praying. And that is my encouragement to you as we turn to the closing and try to look directly at what it means to say that we're created in the image and likeness of God. And so theologians, they debate this. There are a lot of different ideas of what the image of God is. And part of the reason that there's discussion is the Bible never clearly defines it and says that this is the image of God. What the Bible does do is it spins out for us implications of the fact that we are created in his image. That because we are stamped with his image, this is true and this is true and this is true. So that's what we're going to go through. We're going to go through just a handful of them. There are many, many more. And they all start with R because, well, alliteration rocks. Another R. All right, so here's the first one. Representative. The fact that God has created us in his image means that we are his representative out to the world, right? Like a great king would make a statue of himself and put it in every part of the kingdom where he is so that all who are there would know who he is. We are, in the Greek translation of this, it says iconos. We are God's icons, right? We reflect who he is into the world. An image does not live for its own purpose. It exists to image something, to make that representation out to the rest of the world. And that carries a responsibility, just like an ambassador doesn't get to decide how he represents the country or the king that he represents. The leader tells him, and we're told how it is that we are to represent God in his word, which means that we have that responsibility as part of the representation, and it is to be relational. God, as a relational being in perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, didn't create us singular. Male and female, he created them. It says inherently relational. And he put us into community. We are not to live in isolation. We are to live together. We are to be in our lives together. That's why at the Reformation of that, the body of Christ is what we are. We are together, one community in Christ. That's what it means to be in his image as well. And then we have reason. You know, we are different than the animals. The animals might have thoughts, but humans can have thoughts about their thoughts, right? Humans can have thoughts about their thoughts about their thoughts. Some of you are doing that right now. Am I thinking about this the right way? You know, we have faculties that God has given us so that we don't just set our mind aside and operate off of just our feelings or our passions. We use them so that we can follow after him and we can understand his word, considering his goodness and his creation as we act. And then lastly, God's image means that we are to be granted respect. The image of God in every human being is the grounding of human dignity. I will say that again. The image of God in every human being is the sole grounding of the reality of human dignity. Governments talk about granting rights. They really can only give privileges because they can always be taken away. But governments can recognize that rights have already been given by who? The Creator in whose image we are made. God alone. This is why human dignity is so important. It's why that when we talk about murder or abortion or euthanasia, that we don't just say, well, it might be against the law or it might be inconvenient. We say it's wrong because it's a mar on the dignity of humanity. And there's also something else that's going on in that idea of respect in God's image. Did you notice in the plants and animals all the way through, according to its kinds, over and over again, it says, these are according to their kinds. So there are kinds within the plants, kinds within the trees, kinds within each of the three groupings of the animals. Guess where we are never told that they are kinds related to humans, other than one kind, humankind, amen? That is the reality. So we live in a society that is desperate to one day be a racist-free society, right? How do you do that? Well, you stop dividing people because there's only one kind. All image bearers are humankind. The grounding in Genesis 1 is the basis for that racist-free society. It's how God made us. One people, humankind, made in his image. Amen? One people. And that brings us to this last one, which this image that we bear, when it gets broken, it is, by God's grace, restorable. When you look at the list, the four above that last one, what you can see, or what I think all of us, if we're honest, can see very quickly, is that we don't really reflect, represent, and live out the image of God the way that he has designed us to, right? We're not perfect representatives of him. We don't always act like him and reflect his goodness and his glory out to the rest of the world. And we also don't handle relationally things very well sometimes. We're at odds with each other, and we're even at odds, the Bible says, with God, that we have turned away from him. And that gets to the next one. We use our reason many times to rationalize things for our own benefit instead of following after what his word calls us to do. And we don't grant perfectly respect to our fellow human being, and we don't seek to reconcile as quickly as we should. All of those things the Bible calls sin. Now, the typical way that we think of that word is that it's about doing a bunch of wrong things, or maybe not doing enough right things. And it is that, but it's actually far more than that. It is an alienation. It is something that we have done by using all of these gifts that come with having the image of God to put ourselves in the place of God. That as the image bearers, we try to be the one that everything else is aimed to image. And it opens up this infinite chasm between a holy, perfect God and his broken image bearers. And just like we can't create ourselves or anything that's in the world, we can't recreate any type of connection over that chasm. But the Bible doesn't leave us there, because God didn't leave us there. He sent one. Amen? He sent one that fills the gap, one that is described this way in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus comes incarnate in the flesh, fully human, and yet fully God, in perfect relationship as part of the Trinitarian community of God from all time. In that way, we are image bearers. We are made in the image of God. Jesus, it says, is the image of God. He's the only one who, as a human, can pay the debt of humanity for our sin, but yet actually can accomplish it because he is God. Now, maybe you already know that, and maybe you're here today. Yes, this is review. I love the message of the gospel, but I'm aware of that message. If that's you, I want you to look at the list, and I want you to think about how the Spirit might be prompting you to say, I'm not representing God the way I'm supposed to here in my life. Or I'm not relating to others the way God would have me and his word tells me to do here in my life. And on and on. Because by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit's power, we can do that more and more and have that image progressively restored in our lives. But there are probably also people here today who are not in Christ. They're still in the first human, Adam. And the Bible says that it's completely one or the other. Either we stand made in the broken image of Adam, or we have been remade in Christ. And the only way to change that and to start on this journey of the image in you being reformed is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. To acknowledge the reality that Jesus, yes, he came in the flesh, but he came in the flesh to give up that flesh, to die. He came to lay it down as a sacrifice for us. And we say, when we repent of our sins, we're going to turn away from them, lay them all on Christ, and trust that his sacrifice is sufficient and that we are forgiven. That is the gospel message. It's very simple. It's also not easy. But you can do it today. If you've never done that before, I invite you to do so. And maybe you'll do that when we pray, which we're going to do together right now. And then we will close with the Lord's Prayer. Father, we thank you that you are God and we are not. We confess to the fact that we are broken people, and that even as redeemed people who are in Christ, that we have a long way to go. We confess that we return back to the sins of our past, and we even create new ones in our presence. And I pray, God, I pray, Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would change our hearts, that you would empower us by the power of your Spirit, that we would walk by grace, putting one foot in front of the other every day, a little more and a little more, to follow as you, Lord, would lead us. I also pray, God, that if there is someone here who doesn't know you, that that would change in this moment. Spirit, I pray that you would work on their heart, that you would regenerate it and give them ears to hear and eyes to see, that they would see the place of humanity, that God made us in his image and he wants desperately to restore that in his people. And I pray that they would repent and believe, all who feel that way. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, who has ushered us into a life of faith and calls us to live that out little by little. And we join now together as God's people and pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The heaven-born Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, the one who comes with healing in his wings. Those are high and lofty things to be said, and they just barely scratch the surface of who our God is in the person of Jesus. Amen. What an amazing gift. It's the reason that we turn our attention toward all these things this season, is because he came for us to restore the image that has been broken in us, that we might have life, renewed life, and life to the full. I pray that you heard that today and that you know that, and that God would take that with you as you go. Would you please extend your hands for this benediction blessing? Now may the love of God, the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you always. Amen.